How we doing?
I'm fantastic. So, yes, Jimmy and I have the same sweaters on. He thought it'd be a good idea, like, why doesn't staff just all wear the same sweaters? So, he gets me this sweater. I think he just wanted to be Twinkies is what I think it was. So, I love you, Jimmy. So, we have the same sweaters. What you don't see is Tyler needs to get on this. Tyler's in with the kids, but check out Tyler's when you see it. You can't miss it. It's a llama, so you need to see that before you leave. So, that's a good one. Then he tells me, he said, well, I have a Christmas suit. I said, you didn't wear it? And he goes, no, it's cold. I said, why? He goes, it's all polyester. He said, I'd freeze to death in that thing. So, I said, well, maybe next week you'll wear it when it's warm. He said, maybe. So, you might get to see that one anyway. So, kicking off a new series, Advent. Advent simply means arrival. It means the one that we're waiting for has come. The prophets in the Old Testament, for hundreds of years, looked for the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ, and they had prophesied from God, he's going to come. And so, it's a declaration of the one that the promised Messiah is going to show. He's going to come to all of us. And so, we celebrate that Jesus has arrived, and with Advent, it is the season of waiting, right? Waiting and arrival. That's what it means, all in one thing. Now, maybe you grew up in a family or belief where Advent was real familiar to you. Maybe you don't have a faith tradition and you don't have a real context for what Advent means, but that's okay because eventually Advent means it's just the countdown to Christmas. That's basically what it means. So together we're counting down towards Christmas, which is in a few days, and it's the season of waiting for their arrival, for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come. So I think a more modern understanding of Advent can be explained with these three letters, O-M-W. Now, if you know what O-M-W means, turn to the person next to you and tell that person that you know what it means, okay? If you don't know and the person next to you doesn't know, OMW means on my way. Okay, it's something you'd text, right? On my way. Now, OMW is helpful text like when you're traveling. I know I've used to send this text when I'm heading home or maybe I'm going to meet somebody, head to the gym, whatever it is. I would occasionally send this text, OMW, right? And just an OMW, just to know that I'm on my way. I'm on the way, right? So, but it gets complicated from here because now iPhone has a default setting that when you text those three letters and you get out your phone and you go, okay, OMW, it automatically puts this up, on my way, with an exclamation mark. Okay, it's just a default that it does. Now, which is like this passive aggressive move that now I'm yelling at you for being concerned about where I'm at, right? On my way, right? So now instead of a lack of punctuality, now it's about your impatience, right? About where I'm at. So this gets a little complicated with this on my way thing. So thank you, iPhone, for letting people know that that happens now. But here's the thing. I don't mind sending an OMW, right? But I don't like to receive. I don't like to receive an OMW, and here's why. Because I have no idea what that means, right? I have no clue what it means. For some people, they type OMW and it means, I just got out of bed, on my way, right? I'm like, okay. Or other people, OMW, it means they're thinking about leaving the house, right? Yeah, on my way, whatever, you know. I'm just going to send that right now. So so those three letters don't help me because I don't know what it means. I don't know where you are, I don't know how fast you're moving, and I don't know when you're going to get here, right? So it doesn't help me at all. So, and the reason that I don't like OMW is because we have to wait, right? We're going to have to wait, especially when we don't know how long we'll have to wait, depending on who it's coming from. In the Christmas season, Advent is a season of waiting. It's waiting for the arrival. And I don't know if you realize this, but Christmas has a way of I think, the kind of way I look at it, of throwing in your face all the other things that you're waiting for too. It just has a way of doing this. Maybe you're waiting for a job, maybe you're waiting for a relationship, for a child to come home, waiting to get out of debt, maybe it's waiting for a relationship to get better or reconciled, maybe it's waiting for a diagnosis, a miracle, a breakthrough, maybe it's waiting for a loved one to find Jesus. Christmas has a way of reminding us of the things we're waiting for in life, and waiting, I think, is sometimes the most difficult thing in faith, in this Christian life, waiting. Because most people don't like to wait. They just don't like it. And so it's a difficult work. Lewis Smedes, he's a theologian, he writes this: waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. Okay? We wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. So Christmas is a season of waiting, and it reminds us of things that we're waiting for, and we don't like to wait. Okay? How many of you have waited in line shopping lately because of the crowd or traffic? How many of you have been down around 71st and Memorial, 61st and Memorial, coming out of Walmart? The traffic is just backed up forever. You're like, oh, is there a way out of this? Because we don't like waiting. Right? We just don't like to wait. We hate to wait, especially when you don't know how long it is we're going to be waiting for. Okay? We just hate it because we don't have a time frame. So Advent is a celebration of the arrival of the one that human history was waiting for. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. That Jesus arrived, and it's a miracle upon miracles that God has come near. He came down to where we are. So the divinity put on human flesh, and he lived among us. That's Jesus. Right? So as Mary held in her arms, Jesus takes his first breath. You imagine that, right? Holding the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he starts breathing in your arms. That's got to be pretty wild. And he would become the one who would take all the sins away of everybody, all over, forever. So Advent is this miracle that the Christ has arrived. But there was a lot of waiting that went on before that. So, and I don't know if you realize it, but there's this page in your Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, by the way. In your Bible right here that separates most Bibles, the Old Testament from the New Testament. One page. That's it. One page that separates them. So it separates the Old Covenant from the New Covenant, or the New Contract from the Old Contract. And it represents 400 years. That one page. 400 years. 400 years of waiting. The last text that God has sent was this word that there would be a messenger that would come, right? Or Messiah. It says, I will send you a messenger that will turn the hearts of parents to their children and turn the hearts of children to their parents. So God, he texts the nation of Israel and says, I'm going to send a messenger like that. That's who I'm going to send. In other words, that text is just OMW, on my way, right? He sends this text, I'm on my way. Then it's just silent. Nothing, just silence. It's like the three little dots back and forth on your phone. How many of you hate that? You're looking at it, you're like, oh, they're there. Oh, it just went away. Oh, they're back. They're typing something, and it's gone again. You're like, are they answering me or not, right? And so you kind of give a watch. They're just kind of back and forth. They're like, okay, God, you got anything else? It's like, on my way, and they're waiting. 50 years. 100 years goes by. Listen, don't you hate it when the dots go away and it's just nothing? You're like, well, they're not going to answer me, right? They were just texting me. Why can't they answer me right now, right? Because you were just texting me. And 20 minutes goes by, nothing. It's just nothing. So 400 years, the nation of Israel waits. Nothing's happening. Now, there's another text that you can send back if somebody sends you an OMW, and it's this. W-Y-A. Anybody know what that means? Where you at? Right? After those dots disappear, you're like, W-Y-A. Where you at? I wonder how many times Israel's texting God in that 400 years. W-Y-A, W-Y-A, W-Y-A. Where you at, God? You said you were on your way. You said you'd send a messenger. Where you at? Have you forgotten about us? Do you not care about us? You know, here we are in silence and you're not speaking. God, where you at? Right? You said you were going to do this. I wonder how many times have you sent that prayer to God, How many times have you sent that? Like, this doesn't look like anything you promised, God. Nothing. None of this looks like anything you promised. That thing you thought that you were going to do, you haven't done. God, where are you at? Right? So here they are, 400 years is going by. Like, God, where are you at? So in our distress and our waiting, we send up these prayers to God. God, where are you at? Have you forgotten about me? God says, I'm on my way. And you're like, okay. And if you feel like you're in that place, I want you to know you're in good company today. Because a lot of us feel that way sometimes, right? Because throughout the history of our faith have been those people who are waiting. Long time sometimes, waiting and waiting and waiting. In fact, when you flip that page over and you go to Matthew chapter 1, it's the genealogy that Matthew gives us leading up to Jesus. It's kind of the who's who of waiting when you start reading this. You look at the text and it lays out this genealogy Matthew's pointing to Jesus and he's telling us the family tree here, right? So you start looking at this and he points out Abraham, and Abraham is kind of the patron saint of waiting. That's Abraham. Abraham's 75 years old and God tells him, Abraham, come here. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son, Abraham. Imagine being 75 and somebody tells you, you're going to have a son. Abraham, you're going to have a son. He's like, come on, Sarah, come on, you know, let's go, right? That's Abraham, 75 years. He's thinking, this is going to happen fast, right? He waits 24 years. That's a lot of chasing Sarah, right? 24 years until that promise is fulfilled. Then Abraham has a son, Isaac, and Isaac waits 40 years for a wife, right? He waits another 20 years for a son. You got Jacob and Esau, these two sons. Jacob and Esau have a broken relationship, right? One wanted to kill the other. They wait 20 years for that strained relationship to be made whole, to be put back together. 20 years of waiting. You just keep going down through this list, and you got a little waiting going on. You come to Ruth. She's barren. She's a widow. She waited. God eventually brings her to Boaz, who became her husband, her kinsman, redeemer, it calls it, and she has a child. Then you go down and you find that she was the great-grandmother of King David. Had no idea, right? King David, God answered her prayer, and David, when he was 13, Samuel comes to him and said, listen, you're being anointed king of Israel, and you're 13. What? I'm in junior high school. I can't be the king of Israel, because you're going to be the king of Israel, right? So, but he had to wait 17 years for that to become a reality in his life. 17 years he waits after he's been told this, right? He had the anointing, but not the crown. Saul had the crown, but not the anointing. So Saul was threatened by David, and so he seeks out to kill him. He chases him everywhere. And David's in the wilderness, he's in the cave, and he waits on the Lord for 17 years, this kid waits. And in those 17 years, God was preparing his heart for him to be a king. 17 years, he waits. You keep going through this and you find there's this exile in Babylon, that 70 years that the nation of Israel had to go through, and they had to wait. They had to sit there and wait 70 years for God to do something. You just go through this list and there's a lot more of these names, and you can find there's waiting involved in the lives of people of God. They just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. God has people wait. And we get to the very end of that, and there's this one verse. Matthew chapter 1 verse 16 says this. Jacob was the father of Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jesus is called the Christ. So Jesus shows up, and the waiting is over. So finally, Messiah shows up. The fulfillment of all the promises of God. He's the one that God promised to Abraham. He said, I will send one who will be a blessing, who will bless all the nations. This is the messenger I'm sending. This is the guy I'm sending, right? He's the fulfillment of all that God told David when he said, David, I'm going to give from your descendants a king who will rule and reign forever. David, like, okay, that's cool. Okay, a long way from David, but he told him he was going to do this. His fulfillment is all the promises. But when Jesus shows up, a lot of people didn't see that he was the Messiah because they weren't. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a rescuer. Instead, they get a baby. This baby shows up. This little bitty baby shows up, right? And the people didn't realize this is the Messiah. So there was a lot of confusion about who this baby was. You only had a handful of people. You got Mary, you got Joseph, you got some wise guys, and you got some shepherds, right? Those are the people that saw that this is the Messiah. They recognize this is him. You had Simeon and Anna at the temple, and they would go there every day, and they would pray, God, would you send a deliverer? And they would just pray and pray and pray, God, send a deliverer, send Israel a deliverer. Then there's this moment when Mary and Joseph go to present him at the temple, and Simeon and Anna are there, right? And so they walk in with this baby, and Simeon holds Jesus and says, this is the one I've waited for my entire life. This is him. And the old man Simeon says, my wait is over, God. You can send me home. I'm done here, right? This is what I've waited for. This whole time, all we've been praying about is this. And he walks to the door. This is a beautiful moment where the promise has been fulfilled. But the irony is that Jesus is still an infant. He's still a little kid. He's just a little kid, which means more waiting. So God has people wait. So within Christmas, we see God saying, OMW, on my way. And we're like, where you at, right? And Christmas is a celebration that I am here. I'm here. God made good on his promises. All of them. Up to this point, he made good on all of them. So our hope is in the reality and the truth that Jesus has really showed up. That all this stuff we're doing, all the decorations, every Sunday we talk about Jesus, God, and the Bible, and all that stuff, that it's actually real, right? If not, I spent all these years doing something that's fake. So I've wasted my whole life, half my life, doing this for nothing. So Jimmy said, it's about our faith. We hang on that Jesus really showed up, that the dude's real. He really walked around on the earth and did the things he did and said the things he said, that we really believe that. So our hope is in that. The I am has showed up, but we hate to wait. Man, we hate to wait. I read something about a cardiologist, Dr. Friedman from San Francisco, and in his waiting room, he wanted to get his chairs reupholstered, okay? And so he calls the upholsterer in, and he looked at the chairs, and the upholsterer said, I got to show you something. He said, something's different about your chairs in your waiting room. He said, your chairs are worn out on the front, but they usually wear out in the back. I need to show you that. And he said, something different about your waiting room and the way that people are using your chairs. And what they realized is in the waiting room of a cardiologist, people were waiting on the front of the chair like this. They were waiting like this. And he showed the cardiologist. He said, that's what people are doing. He said, normally the chairs wear out in the back, but in the waiting room of the cardiologist, they were wearing out in the front. So you got people nervously waiting, fidgeting, and they're waiting for the doctor, which Dr. Friedman had a question. He said, are people nervously fidgeting and waiting because they're waiting in the waiting room of a cardiologist? Or are they in the office of a cardiologist because they're stressed out about waiting for everything else? I thought, interesting. Advent is a season of waiting, and all of us are waiting on something. I don't know about you, but yes, I'm 100% kid at heart. I still have the kid-like thing about, what am I getting for Christmas? What was, you know, Thursday, what am I going to, oh, anybody like me? I'm just like giddy. I'm just like, what you get me, what you get me, what you get me, what you get me, what you get me? You know, she goes, stay out of the closet. Do not go in the closet. My 10-year-old self says, do you need me to get some hangers out of your closet? I'm doing that. She's like, she just gives me a look like, no, stay out of the closet. Don't go in the closet. So that's me. I'm waiting for something. I'm that kid still. I want to know what it is. So the question is, how do we wait in a way that's not killing us, right? How do we wait for things that doesn't kill us? There's some things that we need to know. If you're taking notes, you got to remember that the waiting, you are an important part of God's plan. Now, in hindsight, if you talk to every person in that genealogy I showed you on the screen, they'd be able to go back and say, okay, I see it now. I see it now. I see how I was an important part of God's plan, how I was an important part of shaping the redemption of human history. I see how I made a difference in that. In fact, there was many people who would actually be shocked that they made the list. Because when you go back, you find that there were idolaters, adulterers, murderers, there were Gentiles, there's a prostitute on the list. There were all kinds of people who lived all kinds of lives on that list right there. All of them. There were people who had made a mess of their lives. A bunch of them. And they're included. They're in this genealogy, right? This is a crooked family tree right here. That's what it is. It's a family tree. It's a crooked family tree. You would think when Matthew's making this genealogy, there would be some people that would have been cropped out of the family picture, right? Like, we need to crop them out. Now today on your phone, you can just go bleep, and they're gone, right? You're like, before we send this, how about can we just crop her out? Can we just crop him out, right? So you think Matthew would have cropped some people out. It shouldn't surprise us that Matthew included those people in the genealogy because Matthew was one of those people. If you remember, Matthew was, before he was a disciple, he was a tax collector, one of the most hated people in all of Israel. Nobody liked tax collectors, the early IRS, right? Nobody liked these people. They hated them because they defected from following the Jews, basically, to going over to the Romans and say, I'll collect your money for you, and they paid them handsomely. So everybody knew what they did. They kind of defected and went to the side of the Romans, so nobody liked these people, hated them. Right? So Matthew is letting us know that no matter where you've been or what you've done, you can be included on God's plan. That's what that's saying right there. No matter where you come from. I don't care how many tats you have, how many nose rings you have, how many piercings you have. It doesn't matter. He said you can be included in God's plan. And not that you just get in, right? But you have an important part to play in it. You're like, huh, really? Like, yeah, everybody. Everybody can have a part in it. All of us, because the grace and the redemption of Christ and the grace and truth that he brings, you're an important part of God's plan. All of us are. Some of us haven't totally realized it yet, but all of us are. So you need to know that, but you also need to know that not only are you an important part of God's plan, but you need to know that God's plan is bigger than you, way bigger than you. And sometimes this is hard to put our mind around. Sometimes we can make it so much about our little thing that we're working on, right? Our little thing we're trying to control. We make it about the thing that we're waiting on or the thing that's not right or the thing that we're hopeful for. We can make it about our thing, right? And we miss the bigger picture. Totally miss it. And we forget that it's really all bigger than us. President Theodore Roosevelt had this nightly ritual where he would go out with his friend William Beebe, who was a naturalist. Like nature and all that kind of stuff. And they would go out and they would look up at the stars at night. They would do this together. They go out and look at the stars. And they had this thing that they would recite together, and I want to show it to you. Here's what they go out and here's what they would say. That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It's one of the 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own. Then they would say this. Now, I think we feel small enough. Let's go to bed. That's what they would do. Have you ever noticed that there's something about looking up at the stars that just kind of right sizes us? When you look up and you're like, whoa. Right? It kind of recalibrates the soul and helps us see how big God is and how small we really are. It really does. But instead of going to bed underneath the glow of the stars, we go to bed underneath the glow of our phones. We do. Which has a way of making us think either that life is all about us, or we go to bed comparing ourselves with other people and what they're filtering and what they're curating, what they're putting out in the world, and we go to bed depressed. That's why in this series we're reminding ourselves about the plan and the promises of God. There's a reason that God told Abraham, I want you to go out underneath the stars and I want you to look up at the stars. Specific instruction to Abraham, go look up at the stars, and he made him a promise. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars. Now, I don't know how many of you, Robies, a couple other, you live out far enough away from town that the sky is different. I can go out in my backyard and it's just not the same. You get outside of town and you look at the stars, oh my goodness. Didn't realize how many stars there actually are. On a clear night, it is unbelievable. In town, you can't see them. But you get out, it is incredible to go look. But he tells him, your descendants are going to be numerous as stars. And there's a reason that God had him look up the stars, because Abraham was never more, get this, than 12 hours away from the promises and the plans of God and being reminded of that. Every night, all he had to do was look up. 12 hours away, he could be reminded. And we need to build into our lives rhythms where we're aware of God's plans and his promises. But we have a hard time doing that, you know, because we're so busy and we don't like to wait. So through this season, we need to slow down and remind ourselves that God is good and he makes good on his promises and that we can trust him. And in those waiting seasons, we learn to see God like we've never seen him before, and we learn to trust God like we've never trusted him before. Listen, if God gave you everything you desired right now, it would absolutely, literally crush you. Think about it. I know it just blows. You start thinking about this, it just... But if he gave you everything you wanted, every one of you, everything you desired right now, it would literally, physically crush you. You would not be able to handle it. But it's the waiting seasons that he builds this inner scaffolding inside of us to hold up the thing that he's prepared for us. He's working on us so he can give us that stuff. But it's through reminding ourselves of the plan and the promise that God gives us strength in the midst of that waiting, because otherwise we're going to go nuts. So we find strength in reminding ourselves of the promises and the plan, and then waiting on God and trusting that he has a plan. Probably my favorite verse ever is Jeremiah 29:11. I'll show it to you. I say this because I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, plans not to hurt you. I will give you a hope and a good future. That's a great verse, and within that verse is a promise. And there's a promise that God's saying, listen, I have plans for you, lots of them. For each one of us, they're all different, but I have plans for you. And here's what that verse means. It means that God has specific plans for your life, and he has specific plans for my life, right? His plans for your life are not the same as his plans for my life. Not even close. They're not even, none of them. And this verse was important for us when we moved here to a new city, new church, new everything. And I'm thinking, God, okay, I know you've got us here, and I'm trusting that, God, you have some plans, right? I'm trusting in that. And maybe you're in a new city, maybe you're in a new church, and you just need to be reminded that God has plans for you and that he has not forgotten about you. That's the worst in waiting. We think God's forgotten about us. God has not forgotten about us. When he gave us this verse, he gave it to the prophet Jeremiah, who was in 70 years of exile in Babylon. The Israelites are waiting. That's all they're doing. They're waiting. He said, I know that you're away from your homeland. I understand that. But I haven't forgot about you. I still have plans for you while you're waiting. I'm still doing things while you're waiting. You need to know today that God has not forgotten about you. He's still at work in you, and he's still at work through you, even though you're waiting. God's still doing stuff. And even though you might look around and you said, this is not what I thought it would be like, God. This is not anything close, right? I'm waiting here, and this is nothing like what I thought it would be. God has you where he wants you, and he has plans for you. It may not look like it, it may not feel like it, but stay close. God has plans for you. And even if you've made a mess of thing, here's the glory, there's this glorious truth called redemption, of being redeemed, being bought back, as God puts it. That God can take your mess in the waiting and work out things for his good and his glory. He can still make things okay, right? But it's trusting, God, you have a plan. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than anything I can think of. So maybe today you come here and you're sitting like this. You're just kind of sitting in life. You're like this, like, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but a lot of you are probably sitting like this. God's saying, listen, I just want you to sit back. Just sit back. There's a big difference between this and this, isn't there? There's a big difference, a huge difference. You know, God is saying, I want you to sit back and trust. When it's cold, snowy, really cold, on mornings like that, when I start a fire, I like to sit in this chair. I know Gabe's in the nursery. Gabe's in it many times, and it has an ottoman with it. And I'll turn it around, I'll face it towards the fireplace, and I'll get a cup of hot chocolate or coffee or whatever. And I'll sit down in front of the fire, and there's this ottoman there, and I'll set my coffee or whatever, and I'll just kind of sit here like this. And just kind of drink, and after a while, you know, I'll just kind of flip my hoodie up like this, my head, because I'm cold, and I find myself, and I eventually, back, and that's kind of how I end up, and I just find a way of kind of sliding back in that chair. And sometimes, you know, after I pull my hoodie up, and I'm kind of getting warm from drinking whatever I'm drinking, there's a verse I like to kind of run through my head when I'm just sitting there looking at the fire, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding," right? "And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And so I just kind of think of that verse over and over and over again. It reminds me that God has a plan, and I can actually trust in it. I can actually trust him to do what he says he's going to do. I used to think that it was kind of a... It was kind of a lack of reference to lean back in my chair like that while I'm thinking about stuff like that. It was like, oh, yeah, you know. But, you know, anymore, it's I'm starting to believe that it's more of a sacred posture for me to kind of lean back. Those of you who have a lazy boy and pull the feet up, it's a sacred posture. I'm believing that. Because I can live too much of my life like this. Just like this, all the time, sitting on the front of the seat, just like that. Fidgety, waiting. I can do too much of my life. Like God's saying, "Will you just lean back and trust me? That's all you got to do. Just lean back and trust me." It's interesting to know that God has never ever unveiled a blueprint for my life ever. Right? He never has done that. I don't know 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. I have no clue. I think the reason that God has never putting blueprint out for my life is because if he gave me the blueprint, I think I'd just run off and start trying to build it. That's what I'd do with it. I'd run and start trying to build it. I wouldn't trust in him. I'd trust in the plan. I got the plan. Let's go, right? That's what I'd do. I think what God wants me to know is that more than what I could do for him, more than what I could build for him, he wants to build a relationship with me. I think that's what he wants all of us to know. Maybe you're looking for the blueprint, and God has never promised a blueprint. He never said that. He never promised anybody a blueprint. He promised that you could trust him, and he'll make clear the next steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. He'll do it. But it means that you're going to have to trust him with your plans. You got to do that. So, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Waiting on God means that we surrender our plans to him. So we want to see what this looks like. So this is verse 18 in Matthew 1. Here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, but one of the big buts in the Bible, but before they married, she learned she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that conversation she's having with Joseph? How long did it take her to get to that conversation with Joseph? How many cups of coffee did she drink? Like, I gotta go tell him, I gotta go tell him, I gotta go tell him, I gotta go tell him. Should I send him a text? Should I call him? Should I just go over there? Should I go to his work? What should I do? You know, all the things are going through her mind. I gotta tell him, I gotta tell him, I gotta tell him, I gotta tell him, right? Joseph, I'm pregnant, but you don't have to worry about anything. I haven't been with anything, right? It's God's child. Okay, I tell you about this all the time. I have this list of things when I get to heaven that I'm going to go, okay, God, it's just like this Q&A time. And there's this big screen on the wall. God, can you show me Joseph's face when she said, it's God's child? I want to see Joseph's face like, Mary, what have you been smoking, Mary? Because it's God's child. An angel came to me and told me this. Okay. Like Jimmy said, well, I'm like, okay, sure, right? Can you imagine being Mary having that conversation? Think about it. Can you imagine being Joseph, right? Well, Joseph, he has a plan. So here we go, verse 19, if you want to follow along on the screen. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. While Joseph thought about these things, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this happened to bring about what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be pregnant, she will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until he gave birth to a son, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, Advent happens because Joseph was willing to surrender his plans to God. See, Joseph never planned for Mary to get pregnant. He didn't plan that. Joseph never planned for rumors to fly around Nazareth, and you know there were rumors, right? If there would have been Facebook and TikTok and Instagram back, could you imagine what it would just, it would probably blow, one of them would shut down. One of them would have shut down because of all the people on there and all the speculation. So he didn't plan for rumors to fly around Nazareth. He never planned to adopt his first child, right? He never planned to be a refugee in Egypt when God told him, you got to go to Egypt or the baby's going to be killed. Go. He didn't plan that. So he didn't plan to raise the Messiah in his home. Talk about pressure, right? Talk about pressure. The Son of God in your house, right? It's your job to raise the Son of God. Jesus is watching. Literally. He's watching you, right? Like, don't mess this up, Joseph, right? So talk about pressure. But God had plans that were greater than anything Joseph could imagine. Because Joseph's like, well, what do I do, you know? God's plans were bigger than this. But to live those plans, Joseph had to surrender his own. He had to let God show him the path. Now, we can surrender our plans, but we can wait, because even when we're waiting, God's still working. He's still doing things. I want to share a quick story as we finish up here. It took me a while to learn that God had been pursuing me my whole life. Had no idea. Okay? I was doing stuff that probably should have been in jail for, probably should have died numerous times, but I had no idea God was pursuing me, okay? And that's because the prayers of my wife Sharon, my sister Shirley, and one of my mentors, Cecil Key. And I kind of knew that they're praying, I just didn't know how they were praying, right? I kind of had a sense of it. And I'd been running from God pretty much my whole life. But because of my wife, my sister, Cecil, they never came up, and it's just kind of come full circle for me. They were praying, and they were waiting, and all that time, God was working. I had no clue. This was the farthest thing from my mind. I never imagined, you're going to be a minister one day. If you'd have told me that when I was 17, 18, I went, you're just dumb, right? Ain't no way. I'm not doing it. I don't know what you're thinking, but that ain't me. I have other plans, right? So, but I'm reminded from that story just about the power of prayer, that these three just kept coming. And they prayed, I think, every single day for me. It just constantly. Some of you need to be reminded today to continue in prayer, right? Even in the waiting, to continue to hold on in hope and faith and trust in God, even though you're waiting for something. Because it can be frustrating to sit here and wait and go, God, I thought you were a whole lot bigger than that, and here I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for this or that or this to happen. Listen, I want to pray for you, and after we pray, then we're going to have an opportunity to worship together again. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you to put your Bibles down, your tablets, your phones, whatever you got in your hand. I just want you to put them down for a second, okay? And here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you, since you don't have a chair, I would like for all of you just kind of slide to the front of your pew. I just want you to slide to the front of it, all right? And I want you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on back up, because I don't want you to fall down with your eyes shut. So everybody else, just move to the front of your pew, and I'm going to go ahead and let them come up here. And I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you just for your love for us. And it's out of your love for us that you watch over us, you take care of us, you take care of our hearts, even though we're messed up sometimes, God, a lot. And God, you know the things that we're waiting on, you know the things we're waiting for, and you know the places in our hearts and our lives that not yet feels like not ever, because we've waited so long for something. You know our anxiety, you know our worries, you know our doubts, you know our fears, you know our frustrations, our sense of urgency. And God, your word reminds us that you have a plan and you can be trusted. So now what I'd like you to do is I want you to just slide back in that pew. Just take a deep breath and slide back. Just as an act of faith. God, today give us peace. Lord, a lot of us just need to relax, slide back, and remember we can trust you and that you'll give us peace. Even in the midst of waiting, you can give us peace. That you would teach us how to pray in the waiting and give us hope to hold on. Then, God, would you answer us? Would you answer all those texts we've been sending you about where you're at and why am I having to wait and when is this going to change and when are things going to be different? God, would you answer us that we would then just give you all the glory and all the praise of all the things you've done and all the things you continue to do. Thank you, God, for being with us in the waiting. And God, thank you most of all for sending Jesus. Because with that, God, everything's changed. And we know now, beyond any doubt, that we can trust you with whatever. So God, there are people here today who, God, some of them may just be hanging on. Reassure them that you're there. Reassure them that you can be trusted, that you have plans for them, you have a way for them. And it's all because of Jesus, what you did for us. So thank you for all that, God. Thank you for blessing us with him and love and grace and mercy. And we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.